Well, this morning we are continuing through our little mini-series in the book of Ruth, and today we're looking at chapter 2, as you've had read to us, and the theme for our time in Ruth is the idea of finding love in hard places. And chapter 2, I've titled this talk as Unexpected Kindness. I've used the word kindness, but we're told that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. We're also told that love is kind. Kindness is not disconnected to love. And in this chapter, we find unexpected kindness. We find love in a place that was supposed to be, coming out of chapter 1, a hard place. Just to remind you of last week, I started by suggesting that the book of Ruth is a little bit like The Days of Our Lives plus Little House on the Prairie. There is a sense of romance and love and loss, so it's a little bit Days of Our Lives, but it's also a little House on the Prairie-like as well. It's to do with new frontiers, it's to do with seeking greener pastures and so forth. It's to do with harvest times as well. Well, I don't know if you remember, but last week in chapter 1, the story started with a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons. There was a drought in their land, where they came from, near Bethlehem, which caused them to go to Moab in search of greener pastures. While there, and we're not told what time frame this is, but while they are there, their sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. We're then told that the men all die. We're not told there's suspicious circumstances around that, but we're told all three men, Elimelech and the two sons, die, leaving their three wives to fend for themselves. And so Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem while Orpah decides to go back to her people. And as Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem, there's this question around whether or not there is a hope for their future. And yet there is a little bit of hope in that very last verse in chapter 1. Where we're told they're going to Bethlehem. And of course, Bethlehem holds a very special place in Scripture as the place where there would be somebody born. Someone would come out of Bethlehem who was very significant. It would be the Messiah. But not only that, they were coming at the time of the barley harvest. And so as we start chapter 2, we find Naomi telling Ruth that they have a relative, that there is a man of standing. And when we get to verse 3, and this is a little bit Days of Our Lives-like, we find out that Ruth is working within in the field that belongs to this man of standing. So the second half of verse 3 says, "As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." And so, I did mention there was a little bit Days of Our Lives like, and I don't know if you watch Days of Our Lives, and I don't, but there's a character in Days of Our Lives. I know this because I Googled it, and his name is Bo, which, you know, as you would realize, is short for Boaz. But anyway, we'll keep moving on because it's really got nothing to do with what we're looking at this morning. But as Ruth finds herself working in the paddock of this relative, close relative, a man of some standing, this man named Boaz, we find there's unexpected kindness shown to Ruth. When Boaz arrives, he asks this question upon seeing Ruth. He says, "Whose young woman is that?" Now, as we go through this, you'll notice that we're in a very different time. It's not who is that woman, it is whose is that woman. As it goes on as well, he says, "Don't go and glean in another field," to Ruth. He says, "Instead, stay here in my field." He says to her, "I've told the men not to touch you." And once again, we have a reflection of the time in which this is set, that women were not safe by themselves. And so he says, "I've told the men not to touch you, so don't go and glean in another field." He even says, "When you're thirsty, come and drink water from my reserves." But also, when they stop for a meal, says he offers her bread and tells her to dip it in the wine vinegar that is there. These are all gestures of kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth. He offers her some roasted grain. We're told that she eats her fill, and at the end of the day, she goes back home to Naomi with so much more than she expected when she went there in the morning. It actually sort of is in stark contrast, isn't it, to Naomi saying, "I went away full and I came back empty." And on this day, Ruth goes out empty and comes back full. But Boaz seems to be particularly keen to make sure that Ruth is looked after, and he says to his men to not embarrass her, indeed to pull out some stalks for her, to make sure that there is enough for her so that she can gather and she can survive, indeed that she might thrive. And so this is unexpected kindness. Ruth is a foreigner. She's not even an Israelite. And so in verse 10, she asks what is a very obvious question to ask of Boaz. And she says, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Well, Ruth is finding love. She's finding kindness in hard places. That's the theme for our time in Ruth. And this is where we see it begin. There is a kindness that has given birth to kindness, in a sense, because look at what Boaz's answer is in verses 11 to 12. Boaz actually refers back to Ruth's kindness to Naomi. He says, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people that you did not know before." He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." There's a real sense here that Boaz has a heart for Ruth, but he's also very much aware of Ruth's situation. Notice how he says, he highlights, "You left your father and your mother and your homeland." He's aware of what it is that Ruth has left behind. And he says, "You came to live with a people that you did not know." He recognizes this must be hard for Ruth. One of the things about kindness, one of the things about love being worked out in practice, is this ability to be able to see what things are like from another person's position. We call it empathy, to be able to feel what somebody else is feeling. And Boaz, even though he's in his homeland, seems to understand that this cannot have been easy for Ruth. And then there's this beautiful picture at the end of those two verses where he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord." And he paints this picture, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He recognizes that this is a woman, this is a person who has come for refuge. She needs protection. And so Boaz shows this kindness and highlights why. It's because he has heard about her incredible kindness and her willingness to go and support and live with her mother-in-law rather than go back to her own father and mother. To think of what exactly happened in chapter 1, it was in verses 16 and 17. Ruth said these words to Naomi. She said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." And these are these really well-known words. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people and your God, my God." And she says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." There's this such a beautiful picture, isn't there, of commitment and loyalty. We looked at that last week. That has not been lost. Boaz has heard about that. It has obviously impacted Naomi, and she has shared that story with others since she's returned back to Bethlehem. Well, the interesting thing is that this kindness that we're seeing is what God had in mind for what was to be his holy nation. His nation was to be a nation that cared for those who were the alien or the foreigner, those who were without a father, those who were a widow. In one way or another, Ruth actually fits all three of those. If you were to turn to Deuteronomy 24, there's two verses, 19 and 22, in Deuteronomy 24. So this is the law. The Deuteronomy is a part of the Pentateuch. It contains elements of the law of God's people. It says this, that when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And in verse 22, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. This was God's idea for his people, that his people, his holy nation, would be a place where those who were refugees, those who were lost, would find what they needed to live. And so the idea, and this is what Boaz is doing, and it's what Ruth is doing as she goes and gathers barley in the field. Boaz was making sure that there was food left for her, an alien, somebody who was fatherless, somebody who was a widow. And in Deuteronomy 24:22, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. There is this picture that they should know, as a people who were enslaved, what it is like not to be free. And they're being encouraged to use their freedom to bless others, which surely is what we as followers of Jesus are called to do. Those who were enslaved once but have now been set free. We who have been forgiven, we who have been loved, we who have been accepted, are to show that love, forgiveness, and acceptance to others who have been less fortunate than ourselves. And so this is the holy nation that is to be God's people, and we're seeing it happen, this kindness, this love that is being found in a hard place. Is all of this working its way out the way that it was intended to work itself out by God? If you continue through Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy 25:5, there are even more provisions made for the fatherless and the widow. It says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, and this is very much the story for the two brothers who had married Ruth and Orpah. It says, they die without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. There was supposed to be care for those who were without. What we're seeing here in Ruth, as I said, there's a bit of a sign of the times that you see there, that Boaz actually has to say to his men, do not touch her. It was not a safe place to be a woman without a man to protect you. And yet this holy nation was going to be a nation that protected those who were vulnerable. And so in verse 20 in our passage, there is we're introduced to something, a term, and that term is a kinsman redeemer. Naomi is talking to Ruth, and when she finds out that it is in Boaz's field, she says in verse 20, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen's redeemer. This idea of a kinsman redeemer. The Baker Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology has a definition of what a kinsman redeemer is. It's a male relative. So notice it's male. And that's because at that time, it was the males who had the strength and the ability, they had the resources to do this. It says a male relative who, according to various laws found in the Pentateuch, and I've read you a couple of those, had the privilege or responsibility to act for a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need of vindication. And so once again, this is how God's people were to operate. There was to be somebody who would go in to fight for you. There would be somebody who would go to protect you. There would be somebody who would go to rescue you. And it was written into the law. That person was called a kinsman redeemer. That person would give of what they had to help you in your need. And that's what God does with us. One of the things when you read commentaries on the book of Ruth, it makes it really clear, this idea of a kinsman redeemer. It always points back to the fact that this is who God is for his people. And so God, as the stronger party, sends or comes to our rescue in the form of his Son to free us from the slavery of sin and guilt and shame. He comes to help us when we can't help ourselves. And so he calls us to be a people after his own heart, to be a people of kinsmen redeemers, to be a people who look out for the alien, the fatherless, the widow. This is the way God works. He loves us in an amazing way. He loves us freely. He loves us without condition. And he calls us to live as he lives, to be people who love freely and without condition. And so as we come into the New Testament, we can read in John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." But listen to what he next says. He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This was to be a holy nation that would love one another. And as Jesus comes, that desire of God to have a holy nation that loves and cares for one another has not been lost. But Jesus highlights, doesn't he? He says, "As I've loved you." He provides the example, but not only that, he provides the resources, because somebody who is unloved, who has never known or felt or touched love, has not got the resources within them to love. Jesus says, "I have loved you so much, and you are therefore to love as well." And so we've had a little bit of a picture, I guess, into the Old Testament law this morning, haven't we? And yet there's this, Paul writes in Romans 13:8, he mentions the law, but he recasts the law, as indeed Jesus did as well. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." In other words, in a Christian community, when you're around Christians, you should be able to find love no matter how hard a place it is. Just as Ruth was able to find love in a hard place and a hard time, if there are Christians nearby, then you should be able to find love, because they are the followers of Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the source of love. As John says in 1 John, God is love. So last week, as we looked at chapter 1, Naomi went away full but returned empty. This week we have Ruth going out in the morning empty and returning full. But at the end of chapter 1, we had that last verse, didn't we, that said, "Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." That's verse 22 of chapter 1. And that little picture of Bethlehem, that place that is so pregnant with promise, the idea of the barley harvest, pregnant with provision from God. And we're seeing in chapter 2, God will provide. He does provide. He provides a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. But indeed, he himself is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. So I want to ask you some questions this morning as we finish up. Do you want to be a part of God's holy nation? Do you want to be a part of this nation that is transformed by his love so as to love others? Is it on your heart to care for the alien or the fatherless or the widow? And would you like to be a part of a community that is all about that here at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church? No matter how old you are or how young you are, the opportunities to love other people is there. It's always there. There is always going to be people who are less off than we are, or worse off than we are. There are always opportunities for us to love, even if it's simply being somebody who listens and somebody who shows empathy, which was at the very heart of what Boaz did for Ruth. To have a community like that at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church is about being aligned in Christ. It's about looking to him as our source of love, as our kinsman redeemer, and having unity in him and what he has done. But they will only happen through him. He is, as I mentioned before, the source of love. We aren't. We can't manufacture that within ourselves. In fact, one of the things that often ends up going badly is when we try very hard to manufacture love from our own resources, rather than from the source of love himself, from God. So I want to encourage you this morning to come to him. And to just echo the words of Jesus, to come to him and give him your burdens, to find rest for your soul, and to soak in his love and his forgiveness and his acceptance. A bit like a sponge, just absorbing the goodness that Jesus offers you when you come to him. Not for the purpose of hoarding it for yourself, but for the purpose of being able to go out into the world and to be able to share that love with others. I guess it's about being a part of a love that is found in hard places. This world is a hard place. But that even makes the impact of the church so much more promising and full of hope, doesn't it? The fact that we're salt in the world, that we're a light on a hill, one of the reasons we're those things is because of how dark this world is and how much of a lack of love there is. We've been called to be that light. How are we at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church doing that? How are you doing it? How am I doing it in our day-to-day lives with the people we meet? We're only going to be able to do it if we're connected to Jesus. He said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. It's in him that we are able to love those around us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love for us, that you have redeemed us. We want to thank you for this beautiful story, and we want to thank you for Ruth. We want to thank you for Boaz and the example that he is to us. Lord, help us to come to you. Help us to be filled with your love. Help us to take on board in our hearts the forgiveness, the acceptance that you have shown to us. Lord, we ask that you would change us, that you would shape us and mold us to be more like you. That our church might make a real difference in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.